Welcome again. If you're new with us, my name is Andrew, I'm the pastor here, and again, like I said in the beginning, we're a church, which means that we believe Jesus is God in the flesh, that he really lived a real life. He was born of a virgin. He lived a life that we could not live. He died a death that we deserve. He rose again from the dead so that we could have the life that he deserves. That salvation is by faith alone, through Christ alone. And that's not a work that we can earn. That's something that God gives to us. And so our belief dictates and kind of moves what we do in life. And we come together as a family, a group of people who believe the same, believe that this is his word, that God spoke, that he gave us his word, tells us about who he is, tells us about what's going on in the world. It tells us of how we cannot earn our way into favor with him. But he's the one who's made the move to rescue us, which means he knows we're not perfect. So there's no point in trying to hide that we're not perfect. So we can come to a place where we can not have it all together, and we can receive hope and new life. And not only that, the Lord grows us and strengthens us and matures us. So we're not a perfect church. We're not ever going to claim to be. We do our best and strive for excellence here. We want to serve the Lord with gladness. We want to steward what he's given to us well. We're not perfect. I hope you feel like you don't have to be perfect around here. But we're a place where faith and fellowship create a family. And we want to help each other along in our walk and our journey. And so we're going to spend some time right now reading his word. We're going to spend some time looking at what it says for us. And we're going to spend some time, hopefully this week, applying what we learned today. Because the Lord works through his word. He works through his body. He works through people who trust him. Again, it's amazing to be a part of this family where he's doing that work in us. And it's being seen quite evidently in many, many different places. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Habakkuk. We're not going off into anywhere else. We've been in Habakkuk. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, go to Nahum and turn right over. If you don't know where Nahum is, just go to Matthew and then start going backwards in the Bible, and then you'll find it. It's in the Minor Prophets. And we're going to be in chapter 2. A couple of years ago, actually, it seems like just a couple of years ago, but it's actually been quite a while. 2018 is not a couple of years ago anymore. Isn't that crazy? But in 2018, there's a young man. His name was Jonathan Allen Chow. And this young man is 26 years old, on fire for the Lord. He felt a call to go to an unreached people group on the Sentinel Island off of the coast of India. And he worked for a year beforehand preparing. And before that, he was studying linguistics. He wanted to go to this last island that nobody has been able to get into to bring the gospel. And it's actually illegal for outsiders to go travel to. This is an isolated community, almost a Neolithic kind of like living style, cannibalistic society. And he wanted to go and bring the gospel to them. And so he actually made like one attempt and it didn't go well. And he came and he bribed some fishermen to come drop him off. And he told them to just abandon him, leave him. He's like, Lord, I feel as though this is where you want me to go. I'm going to go, and hopefully I can make friends with these people, and I can learn their language, and then I can tell them about the life that they can have in you. And so somewhere between November 16th or 17th of 2018, we don't know exactly when, this man was shot and killed by the people of that island. And the fishermen came back and saw the people burying him in the sand on the shore. And back then, I don't know if you guys remember, but this was just a massive uproar across almost the world. And people were either super excited about what was going on because there's some like It parallels to a young man who did this in Ecuador, you know, Jim Elliot, and all that happened there, and those tribes now receive salvation. Just a great work happened there through Elizabeth Elliot, and the people went back. And so there's a lot of people who are really, really excited about what was happening there. But then there's other people on the other side was just like, this is the worst thing ever. These arrogant Christians trying to enforce their way of life onto these people who just want to be left alone. We should just leave these people alone. Let them eat each other. That's what compassion is. And it was this polarizing situation. And it was just somewhat confusing because there was no middle ground there. It was either like, yes, praise the Lord, I'm really sad, I really hope to see that God does something out of this, or this is absolutely terrible and all that's wrong with Christianity. And in seeing that, you see pockets of these kind of things come up throughout, like even recently. Just all throughout history, there are these two pathways that people kind of take and how they're reacting to information. And on this specifically, you have people who are either going, man, this was a horrific thing that this young man died. But there is such hope that God can rescue people out of their brokenness. It's desire to see the name of Jesus spread across the nation, not enforced on anyone. Right? You can't legislate immorality. You can't cause people to know Jesus. You can't force people to give their life to him. It doesn't work. He comes and offers it freely, and if they accept it, they actually can find true life and fulfillment. And there is this other who says, no, this is terrible. This is horrific. You can't do that. And it's kind of showing I think the Bible illustrates throughout almost every page of Scripture, is that there are two paths of life, two ways of looking at the world. One is looking and seeing God, life through God's eyes and through God's vision and God's values and understanding that the most important thing in all of the world is Him and having life in Him. That this life is short, it's passing away, that the world is irreparably broken. You cannot repair it. There's just deep, deep darkness around us. And the only solution for it is a God who's come and given up his life to pay the penalty of the sin that caused all this stuff in the world. And that you can have life in him. He's coming back again to restore all things, to bring things as they should be. I mean, everyone looks around and says, life is not like it's supposed to be. There's something off. And then there's another side that says, no, I am the captain of my own ship. I can dictate how life goes. I know how life will be good if it all goes according to the way I've planned it. Right? These two pathways between trusting God and humility, I don't have the power within myself to fix things, but God does. And his ways are higher than mine. His ways are good. Or I am able to work it out on my own. I can fix it on myself. These two pathways permeate Scripture, and we find those two things in Habakkuk. In a passage here, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Where God responding to Habakkuk, who just recently was calling him to trust God with what's going on in his life, tells him this, behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. The puffed up one, the prideful, the arrogant, or the one who lives by faith. Now, if you have not been here, you have no idea what I'm talking about in this book or what's going on. Here's just short recap. Habakkuk is a book written to the tribe of Judah about their oncoming destruction. The Babylonians throughout history, right? You have the Assyrians who rise to power. You have the Babylonians who rise to power after them. You have the Persians who rise to power after them. Then you have Greece who rise to power after them, and then Rome. And then things kind of split. Babylonians have just, in Habakkuk's time, just started to rise to power. They just took over the capital and defeated the Assyrians. And they are coming to Judah to exercise God's judgment on Judah for their failure to trust him and follow his ways. And Habakkuk is asking the question as, what is going on in my city, in my nation? What's happening to your people? This is before they're coming, and he's living in a society that had two kings before been following God and reading his Torah and following what he'd asked of them. And then right after that king dies, they go off the deep end again. And they're worshiping other gods. They're engaging in wicked lifestyles. What is good is being cursed, and what is bad is being praised. And those who follow Torah, God's teaching, or trusting the Lord, are being persecuted. And so Habakkuk is just not understanding what's happening. God, if you are all powerful, if you are all good, if you're everywhere, how is evil thriving? How is evil thriving? And he's wrestling with this deep question, I think, that all of us have, and God is responding with him with different perspective. So God here says this: behold, his soul is puffed up, it's not upright with him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Now there's a couple things I want to observe here in these two verses. The first thing is this, is that pride promises fulfillment, but provides emptiness. Pride promises fulfillment, but provides emptiness. Now, maybe that's not a new thing for many of you, but this is just the reality of life. See, Habakkuk is questioning how these evil people, who are more brutal than the people that were before them, are going to be allowed to come and exercise their will and do what they want and destroy lives and violate people. How is that going to happen? They get everything that they want. Nothing wrong is happening there. What is going on? And God says, look, behold, his soul is puffed up within him. It's not right. It's not right. Moreover, wine is a traitor. The arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, and like death, he has never enough. See, he's proudful, yes. He's arrogant, yes. But what's in him is not good, it's not upright, and it's not going to produce for him what he's wanting. Now, the way in which Habakkuk is writing this, or the Lord is saying to Habakkuk, he's talking about the internal reality of this person. Like in Habakkuk's day, this is the billionaire, right? This is the person who has control over everything. I have enough money to do whatever I want. I have enough power to do whatever I want. I've sought after what I believe is going to bring me fulfillment. And I have it all, and God says no matter what he does, none of that is actually going to fulfill him. So moreover, wine is a traitor. Right, this word here in the Masoretic text, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, is actually written as wealth. In Jewish literature, wine and wealth can kind of sit there as interchangeable terms. Wealth is a trader. The ability to have all this stuff, it betrays you. Look, he's never at rest. He thinks that he has it all together, but internally he has no peace. His greed is huge. It's like death and Hades itself. But the more he gets, the more he wants. You're looking at this person, you think he's blessed because he's going through and all these things are happening. And the reality is, he's living in hell. I mean, how terrible of a curse would that be for your life? Like, just think of, you are hungry, right? You're probably hungry right now, maybe. I don't know. And you go to eat. And you just eat, and you eat, and you eat, and you eat, and the hunger pains don't go away. Well, maybe it's because I'm having eggs. Let's try steak. Nope. And just, you can never be satisfied. Some of you are like, well, yeah, when I was 14, that was my life. But this is the picture, right? These people, these arrogant pathway of pride, and this exists everywhere. This is all throughout human history. Every single human is the same in this. We are looking for control. We are looking for the good life, and we think it exists, and this is every single person on one of three things: money, power, or sex. And everyone tries to find fulfillment through all of those things. If I have enough money, I will be fulfilled. If I have enough control, I will be fulfilled. If I get enough pleasure, I will be fulfilled. And it never does. It is always lacking. If I have enough money, I could just buy all the things, you know. I don't have to struggle anymore. And you look and you see throughout history, you meet anyone who has wealth. I mean, we're all here. We're wealthy. We live in the United States. We're wealthy. But people who have stupid wealth. Most of them are miserable. Because it doesn't fulfill. It doesn't satisfy. If I just had the power to make things the way that I want them to be, life would be great. Right? I mean, really, that's all problems, right? Like, every problem in my family is because things don't go the way I want it to. Like, I mean, if my wife and kids would just realize that I'm in charge and I know what's good. You just take that and you extrapolate that. Right? All of our anger towards things is usually because I don't have control over it. And I want to get control over it, so I use my anger to get the power to get control over it. And when I get control, I'm still not satisfied. Habakkuk, your perspective needs to shift here. You need to understand what is truly going on in life behind the scenes. Like, everybody is looking for satisfaction. Everyone is looking for the good life. Everyone is trying to find fulfillment in their life. And the way in which they're looking through, the way we're programmed to do so from birth, is driving us to things that will never fulfill us. And this is for the uber wealthy, the stock trader, the business owner, the famous person, the 34-year-old bum who's living in his parents' basement playing video games all the time. Everyone is looking for this. And if you don't believe me, listen, this is an old quote, right? Old because it's from like 1991. It hurts a little. I know. But there's this woman, I don't know if you guys know this name, Madonna. She's like the 80s and 90s T-Swift. And she had an interview with Vanity Fair, and she said this: "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That always is pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." What deeply profound theology. She didn't even know it. Top of the world, have anything that she wants. I just can't stop. Because it's never enough. Now, if that didn't convince you, I have a video. This is also an old one, 15 years old. But I just find this is extremely interesting what happens here. Can we play that video?
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's great stories. At the tender age of 30, he has already won 3 Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. And he's having one of the greatest seasons in pro football history. When we first reported on him back in 2005, he seemed underrated and almost overlooked. He doesn't have the arm of Peyton Manning, and he doesn't have tattoos, and he doesn't take steroids, and he's never held out for more money. All he knows how to do is win.
It's what you always wanted.
You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal off it, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
Wish I knew. And you're looking at a man who went on to win 4 more Super Bowls. Oldest quarterback to play the game. And he's still one of, I don't know if that's true, but he was really old when he retired. And for football, not really old for, yeah, it was good. Anyways, but I wish I knew. Just doesn't seem like enough. See, pride promises fulfillment, but it provides just emptiness. And the systems and the things that we are striving after in life will not satisfy us. There's a reason for that. It's called sin. This is what the Bible talks about in the Garden of Eden, chapter 3 of Genesis. Right in the beginning, God made this place, this paradise where man had everything that they wanted, everything that they could need. And God, enjoy what it's all there. It's for you. It's made for you. Rule. Be fulfilled. Just one thing. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because you're going to die. And Adam and Eve looked at that tree, saw it, and thought that what they truly were lacking was found in eating that fruit. God could not be trusted. I'm going to decide what's right and wrong for myself. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to make that determination. And if I just had that, I got everything here, but if I just had that, that's going to fulfill me. And they ate. And the rest of history has been that same process. If I just had that, I'd be fulfilled. If I just had that one thing, I'd be fulfilled. If all these things just lined up, I'd be fulfilled. If everything was like what it's supposed to be, I'd be fulfilled. And it just keeps on going and going. Pride promises fulfillment, but it provides emptiness. But true satisfaction is found in Christ, not in self. But the righteous shall live by faith. This statement is a hinge point for the entire book of Habakkuk. This man who begins in this just deep despair and doubt and questioning and wrestling ends with this great statement of faith at the end of the book. It's a hinge point almost for the scripture. It's a foundational message for the gospel, the gospel writers, the epistles of Paul. Two of his letters uses this, quotes it directly. You can almost like argue that this is the absolute foundation of the book of Romans, that Paul uses Habakkuk to kind of outline his work in that book. He quotes it, Romans 1:17. In it, 1:16, I'm not ashamed for the gospel of Christ. 1:17, for in it, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Then again in the Galatians 3:11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And the writer of Hebrews, he says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. All of these writers are taking this concept because it is foundational to where life is. And you go back to it and you go, the righteous shall live by faith. Life is found in faith. What you're searching for is found in faith. It's not in what's going on around you. It's not in your ability to make it work. It is by faith. It is by trusting who God is. It's not just a faith in general. This faith has an object. This faith is not in faith in myself. Everybody lives with faith. There's not a single person alive who doesn't live with faith. I live in the faith that life is how I perceive it to be. I live in faith that the people who tell me how things are actually know what they're talking about. Like, it takes an incredible amount of faith to believe that all of everything existed came from an infinitesimal small speck in the universe and just so happened by itself without any influence or whatever exploded into all that we have. That's a crazier religion than I can understand. Yes. Yes. Every Everybody lives by faith. But it's the content of your faith, the person of your faith, who your faith is relied upon, and Habakkuk, and God to Habakkuk is saying, Habakkuk, trust me. Don't worry about what's going on. Trust me. Don't rely on what you see. Trust me. You will live. Though you may die, you will live. The righteous, those who are right, not the ones who put themselves up, but the ones who humble themselves and say, I don't have it all together, will be blessed with what those who are puffing themselves up are trying to get. You can receive without effort what they are trying to grasp and will never, never achieve. Jesus, John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life abundantly. What is he speaking to? Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him. He's an arrogant man. He's never at rest. He gathers and gathers and gathers and is never filled. The enemy is coming to try to sell you a bill of goods to say that if you do all these things or get this here or there, you will be fulfilled, and it will never happen. But I came that you would have life, and not only life, life to its fullest extent. Like, this is all through Scripture. I mean, David, in the Psalms, he satisfies the longing soul. And the hungry soul he fills with good things. If you are hungry and you are longing, you can be filled in God. Amen. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. It's not just some platitude. This is speaking to a deep reality that within me, joy is accessed through God himself. The pleasure that I desire, the fulfillment that I need is found in him alone. These things are shadows. He's the substance. Finally, Jesus goes out and he says, look, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What does that mean? He fulfills completely. Lord. You gather from me, you will need nothing else. You come to me, you will not be living empty. You drink from me, you will be satisfied. True satisfaction is found in Christ. And I think many of us know this. Many of us understand this, but many of us just leave this and then continue going after what we had left before to find the fulfillment that is for us in Jesus. I see you, Lord. I need you. I give my life to you. Be my Lord and my Savior. And you're walking with him and things are going great. And then trouble comes up. And I'm hurt. And I need something. And instead of going to the fountain, we go after the things that we think are going to satisfy us. Control, money, pleasure. instead of Jesus. Like Habakkuk, I've got questions. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. Would you please speak to me? Would you please fulfill me? Would you please do what your word says? Satisfy me with your love. So I want to leave you with a question today. Do I find my satisfaction in Christ?
Yes. Yes.
Amen. But do I always? But there's been a bill of goods that have been sold to the world that is just not biblical. That if I just make this one decision one day, everything forever is going to be happy and great for me. That trusting Christ is an event and not a journey. And the real question for the Christian is not, have I trusted Jesus? The real question is, do I trust Jesus? Am I resting and finding my satisfaction in Him today? And we could spend a lot of time on here because we have the whole book of Romans is on this verse. Book of Galatians is on this verse. The book of Hebrews is on this verse. Because it fits into so much life. And as Christians, we take this. And then we go into our Christian circles or our life, Christianize things, and say, you know what? Great, I trust Jesus, but right now I'm going to work it out. I'm going to set up all the rules. I'm going to follow all the things. I'm going to get it all worked out together. I'm going to make everyone miserable around me while I do it. And I'm going to do it all. Because my job is to please God. And if I work hard enough to please Him, I will be fulfilled with my life because I will have added something to what He wants. Rather than my job is to trust Jesus in all things. To rest in the fact that I do not need to earn any favor from Him anymore. He's not more happy with me today or more sad with me today. He doesn't reject me more today or accept me more today based on anything that I do. He's grieved when I do things that harm me. When I enter into the things that He saved me from, He's grieved by it. But nothing will separate me from Him because He is the one who has done all the work. He is the one who gives me His righteousness. He's the one who upholds His righteousness. He's the one carrying me through and working to finish what He's already started in me. Amen. My job is to simply trust Him at His word. Lord, I feel like I have nothing today. But there's a passage in Scripture. You said it. I didn't say it, or at least you told Paul to, that you're blessed, but you're blessed, God, because you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I don't feel like I have anything. So if you've given me every spiritual blessing, Lord, I'm asking you to come and give me something right now. I'm going to seek you and trust you until you come through in my life. Lord, when I start hearing crazy things on the news, where the world is just going nutso, where our government is denying you openly and praising destructive things openly, I'm going to grieve that, but I'm not going to get dismayed by it. You're good. I can trust you. I can rest in you. Do I find my satisfaction in Him? If not, that's great. Just have to ask. Lord, I'm having trouble. Help me. Open his word. Begin reading it. Lord, speak to me. I barely even know how to read, but speak to me. Ask him. Ask one of his people how to help you. That's what the church is for. And if we don't open up our faults and our failures with one another, we will never grow out of them. One of the most impactful things, and I promise I'm closing here because I know it's Easter and we got hams in the oven, but one of the most impactful things I've ever read on a commentary was in the book of Ephesians on chapter 4 by a man named Harold Honer. And he said, spiritual maturity is never achieved in isolation. That every single time in Ephesians you hear filled with the Holy Spirit, every single time that is in the second person plural pronoun. What does that mean? All y'all. That's what that means. You together. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not an individualistic thing. It is something that is worked out in community. In fact, I can't even reveal that I'm filled with the Spirit unless I'm around other people. Because I am the most patient man by myself. It's true. But when someone doesn't do what I like, that really shows how patient I am. And that really calls out something in me that needs to be addressed. Something that I am not trusting and finding my satisfaction in Jesus, and something that I need to find satisfaction in Jesus for. Does that make sense? He has everything that you need. This is why we have this Sunday set aside. No matter what anyone says, this is about Jesus. Because he came. He lived a life we could not live. He bore our sins on the cross. He was beaten, despised, rejected, slaughtered on the day of preparation for the lamb of the sacrificial lamb of Passover. Buried on the day of the first feast, of the unleavened bread. Rose again on the next day. He met his disciples. He was seen by over 500 people. He lived. He ascended to heaven 40 days later. He's alive. He's changed my life. He will change yours too. Amen. Let's trust him.